Would you hear again these familiar words from Jesus himself? Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have come to you today because we believe your words. We believe that what you say about yourself is true. That those who are weary and burdened, afraid, or just tired find their rest and their peace in you. And so we've drawn to this place for many reasons. One of them most certainly is to be held in your arms. As we lift up our songs in praise, as we open our hearts to hear from your word, we do so because we want to connect with you, the living God, our Lord, our Savior. We know you're present in this place. Would you let your spirit make us aware of that presence? Would you fill our hearts? Would you care for our souls? And would you send us out of this place not too long from now, revived, to continue on this amazing journey with you? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of our greatest temptations in life is to make God too small. In the movie Talladega Nights, which I'm not sure I can endorse from the pulpit, but there's Ricky Bobby. Have y'all seen it? You can admit it. It's okay. This is an honest place, safe place. Hey, wait, that's my line. Ricky Bobby, race car driver, offering the blessing before dinner. And he begins to pray, oh, dear Lord, baby Jesus. And he goes on and says it several times. His wife cuts him off during the prayer. She says, you know, Jesus did grow up, right? You don't have to pray to baby Jesus. Ricky Bobby says, look, I'm the one saying the prayer, and I like the Christmas Jesus best. He said, you can pray whenever you pray to adolescent Jesus, to grown-up Jesus, to bearded Jesus. I am praying to baby Jesus. And he goes on and says, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, thank you so much for all the races I've won and all the money that I have. It's a little bit crass, but what they're doing is they're making this point about how often we shrink God down into who we are most comfortable with God being. Some have referred to God as simply the man upstairs. When I was in college, there was a t-shirt that was popular. It had this weird face of Jesus on it, and it said, Jesus is my homeboy. We've got Christmas Jesus. We've got man upstairs. We've got homeboy God. And these all are kind of okay, I guess, but they all make God so much like us. So tame. So easy to control, so easy to name and put him right here, so normal. If we're not careful, we can live as if we have God in a can. See it? This is the God can. And we can carry this can around, or we can put it in the floorboard of our car, if that's more convenient, or we can put it on a shelf in the garage. And we can just kind of live as usual until we decide that we need that can. And then we can open the lid and we can ask God to come on out of that can and to help us find a job. Or we can cry out and say, Jesus, in this moment, take the wheel. Or we can bring him out of the garage and ask him for at least a moment to make our kids act a little bit better. But for the most part, we like to keep the lid on the can, because a God on the loose, now that's a bit daunting, inconvenient, uncontrollable, demanding, even. And so we can treat God as if this is our can, and we get to decide when the lid's on and when the lid's off. As if we're God and he's here to be at our beck and call, to help us when he can, and to stay put when we'd rather him give us some space. God in a can. Take him out, have some fun, put him back in, and continue on until we want him to show up again. You see, if we're not careful, we can be a little bit more like Ricky Bobby than we want to admit. Our God in a can. And so whenever we start to sense that maybe we're leaning that way, and we know that we just need a good heart check, we need only spend a few moments in Psalm 139. Because if ever there was an antithesis to a God in a can, it's that God that the psalmist sang of. And so today, I just wonder if for a little while, if our hearts can sing along with him. And with each stanza that he pours out, if we can maybe try to pop open that little lid and proclaim again the God who is untamable and the God who is free. Because that is our God. He cannot fit in a can. This God, he could never be contained. Because for one, his knowledge is absolutely unlimited. Much too big for a can. He knows everything about everything. Yes, of course, but even about me and about you. Hear these verses from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. You see, it's amazing enough that God knows everything there is to know about quantum physics and faraway galaxies and all about the past and all about the future. But it's just as amazing that the God who knows all the intricate ways all of these big mysterious systems work also chooses to know us as individuals completely and intimately. The very same God who created the formulas for the speed of light and the speed of sound. The very same God who decided just how hot to make the sun and just how many drops of water to put in the sea. The very same God who delights in the creation of all species, from those single-celled organisms that no eye has seen to the great big blue whale that can weigh up to 330,000 pounds. This same God chooses to see you and delight in you and be fascinated by what he knows about you. Isn't that good news? I went on a whale-watching trip last summer, and it was just amazing. Should do it if you haven't done it before. And, you know, we had this boat of 100 or so people, and we saw all kinds of whales that day. Every time the guy would come on a little speaker and say, if you'll go forward and you'll look out the window or step out on board, he said, you'll see there's a minke whale, or there's a pod of orcas, or there's a humpback whale. And every time, everyone would rush to the front of the boat, and whenever that whale would surface, all 100 people in unison would say, wow, did you see that? Did you see that? Wow. And did you know that God has his eye on you and delights just like that in what he sees? Did you know that? You should know that. And God doesn't just delight in what he sees on the outside. God knows you completely and loves every detail of what's on the inside too. You see, the psalmist names these things. God, you know when I get up. You know when I lie down. You know when I'm going. You know when I'm staying. God, you know my every move. And God, my thoughts, you know those too. Those vulnerable thoughts where I tear myself down and wrestle with my doubts and even wish harm upon another. God knows those thoughts. And my good thoughts, too. Those dreams that I have in my heart that are bigger than myself. And those memories of good days past. And those thoughts of love shared and compassion felt. And those thousands of thoughts in between. Those, what should I make for dinner? And what should I wear? And I wonder how much money is in my account. God knows every thought that comes to mind, the ones that make us blush, and the ones that make our blood boil, and the ones that bring a smile to our face. He knows them all. And our words, for better or worse, God knows our words. What we'll say before we even say it. Words of complaint, words of gossip, words that celebrate and honor and praise. God knows what we're going to say. God hears everything we do say, not just when we decide to let him out of the can and be part of the conversation. No, always listening, always knowing everything there is to know about you and about me. The Message translation in verse 1 says, God, I am an open book to you. Everything about me is on full display in your presence. And all the psalmist can say to that is, God, this knowledge, it's too much. It's too wonderful. I can't take it all in. All knowing God, all the cans in this world could never contain everything he knows about our universe and even about us. And as intimidating as that might be, don't all of our hearts long to be known? Even though it's scary, don't we long to be known? Do you know why we long to be known? Because God put that there. So we would search for the one who knows and knows completely. You know, it came up just this week. My mom sent my sister and I a text message, and she had just gotten an email from one of her brothers who had a birthday, and she's one of five siblings, and he was sending a thoughtful email about just how he was reflecting on his life and his family on his birthday. And he listed each of his four siblings and wrote their name and then just kind of one line of what he appreciated about them. And what he said to her, he meant to be kind, but she told me, she said, I feel like my whole family still sees the me that I was 30 years ago. She said, they haven't even gotten to know me since they shared a house with me. And she said, he was trying to be kind. She said, why does it upset me so much what he said? And I said, well, Mom, it's because we all want to know that we are known, especially by those that we call our blood, our siblings. None of us want to be labeled just by our talents or our occupations or our best success or our biggest failure. All of us in our hearts want someone who will just sit with us and ask us good questions about ourselves and show their fascination as we respond. No need to one-up, no need to interject. Just show their fascination at us as we respond. Our hearts long to be known. And here's the good news. God knows everything about you. And God has all day and then some to listen to whatever you want to share from your heart to his ear. And God thinks you're absolutely fascinating. He knows everything about you. And you know what he calls you even still? Beloved. Beloved. All-knowing God delights in knowing you. And you see, when we try to put him in a can, what we do is we assume it's only our very best behaviors that he loves. And we think we're helping God, but what we're doing is we are limiting how great his love can be for us because we're ignoring how deep is his knowledge of us. To encounter a love that knows our greatest weakness and our darkest places and says, I call you beloved anyway. Now that's the kind of love that cannot be contained. And that's the kind of love our hearts long for. So can we let him out? And can we sing with the psalmist, such knowledge is too much for me. It's so good. I can't wrap my mind around it. So I'll just let my heart rejoice in it. You see, God's knowledge could never fit in a can, nor could God's presence. He is everywhere, all the time. You're like, we already know all this. Can we go to lunch? Just stick with me. We got to hear it again. He is never confined to one place, and he is never limited to our agendas. Pick up in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light to you. The psalmist says, no matter how high or how low I go, no matter how much I try to run away and hide or draw close and abide, there you are. There you are, God. Your presence cannot be contained. Even when I say, leave me alone, God, you still hang out. And even when I shout, I want nothing to do with you, God, you still whisper, but I want everything to do with you. Even when I crouch behind the bushes, hiding in shame, my God, you still walk right by and say, come out, come out. Let's talk this through. Even when I'm walking through hell, sure that God's forgotten me, he's still there, walking by my side, pointing me to the light just a little farther ahead. You see, there's no can strong enough to hold in this God who's always moving, always trespassing, always before us and with us, all present. That's our God. C.S. Lewis, he said, the world is crowded with God. I love that. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito isn't always hard to penetrate. The real labor, he said, is to come awake. The world is crowded with God. There's no can that can keep him in one place. Our job is to come awake so we see his presence everywhere we already are. He's here right now. Do you see him? And if we don't, the problem is probably not with him. We've forgotten how to stay awake. When God's in a can, we can close him up and put him away and take a nap for a while, check out for a little bit. But when God is on the loose and he is everywhere, then our hearts have to stay awake so we don't miss him. Because who wants to miss a moment with the living God? all-present God, would you awaken us to see you in this crowded space? When's the last time you were awakened to God's presence in a place you weren't really expecting him to show? Just this week, I had a dinner at my house with just some dear friends around the table celebrating one friend's good health report. She'd had a scary couple months, and we'd been praying for her, and so we said, good, the news is good. We got to celebrate. So we joined together, just five of us, and had steak, filet mignon, like the good stuff. We said, we're going to go all out because this is worthy of stopping and celebrating. We started dinner at 6, and at 10 o'clock, everyone finally started leaving. It's like the time just flew by because there was this joy in being together and sharing this love and sharing the goodness of what God had done, of friendship, of health, and of steak. And as everyone left, my eyes were just open in my very own house, this scene I've taken in millions of times. All of a sudden, I realized not just a dinner party. No, that was holy ground. God was everywhere that night. When's the last time that you were just so overwhelmed with gratitude, realizing God was there? Not in a can, but right where you never would have expected him to be. And you were just so glad that he chose to show himself to you. That we might be awake to see him more and more. This God who crowds every centimeter of our world. That we might see him. God's knowledge, God's presence, too much for a can. Also God's power. Picking up now in verse 13. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I try to count them, they are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. God's got the power to create, to give life, to turn an idea into a human being breathing with an eternal soul. I don't know about you, but I can hardly make a stick figure. And God creates eternal beings, power unmatched. And he's got the power to see what no eye can see, the power to know what no mind can know. He's got the power to number our days, to name exactly how long we get to be here, when we get to show up, and what we get to be for. God's thoughts, they are more than all the human thoughts through all of history combined together. There is no way to count them. God can think whatever God wants to think, freeing God to do whatever God wants to do. God alone creates life, and God alone gives creation purpose. And God alone says what you're for. What you can do, and who you really are. The one that is powerful over all the details and circumstances and creation chose you for here, for now, as you are, for a reason. You see, there's no can that can tame that kind of power. That kind of creativity, that kind of calling that ushers us into mission and brings us to life. In these three stanzas of this psalm, we're saying that this God outside the can, I know you completely, even when you think you're hiding a part of your story from me. And I'm with you everywhere, even when you ask me to mind my own business. And I am for you always, even when you go around and complain that the world's against you. Know you, with you, I'm for you. What are we to do with this untamable, unshakable, always, everywhere kind of God? What are we to do with him? We've got two choices, really. We can pretend we never heard any of this and can deceive ourselves into thinking that God's actually quite pleased to hang out in our cans. We can hold him at arm's length, and we can minimize him, and we can try to convince ourselves that he's really not that big and really not that wise and really not that near. And we can tell our hearts that he really doesn't want all of them, just some of them will be okay. And we can tell our ambitions that he's really not into being the top priority. So long as he makes the top 10, he's pretty chill with that. Without totally dismissing God, we can just totally downplay who he is and tell ourselves, you know, God is happy to hang out in my can. Or we can dare to choose to embrace him and engage him and invite this all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God to have his way in us. That's what the psalmist does, verse 23 and 24. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He gives all-knowing God permission to search him. So can we. You see, God knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. And who better to show us what's in us than him? Ignorance is bliss, they say. Not when it comes to self-awareness, my friends. If you fly off the handle at the tiniest things, don't you want to know where that comes from? So you quit hurting the people you love. If you feel threatened by people who outshine you, don't you want to dig into that so you can be free to celebrate what's good? If you've got a gift for the world that you've yet to uncover, don't you want to know about that so you can be a blessing? Ignorance isn't bliss. You know what ignorance is? Lazy. It is lazy, a provider of false security, not true peace. Children of the all-knowing God, invite him to come and reveal to us everything he knows about us, the good and the bad and the ugly, so we can finally be free. When's the last time you gave God permission to dig deep into your life and show you what he sees, for better or for worse? Permission to search you. You see, gods and cans, they don't get that kind of permission. But the all-knowing, uncontained Lord of our lives, he does. He does. Will you give him permission to search you today? And the psalmist gives the all-present God permission to test him. Now he's getting a little risky. We can do it too. We can ask God to put things in our path that will reveal our weaknesses, that will show us how far we've come and where we still need to grow. We can actually say, God, this week, would you give me opportunities to click on sites that I probably shouldn't click on to see if I have grown in that? God, would you give me chances this week to talk bad about someone that I know I shouldn't talk bad about? To see if I'm maturing a bit. God, could you give me a chance this week to boost my own ego in some way that pushes somebody else down? Because God, I want to see if I'm really growing up in you. You see, we can assure God that we don't want to stop growing and growing. We can admit to God that we still have plenty to learn. And so we can give the living God permission to test us. Permission. There's different kinds of students. Our teachers in the room know this. There's those who hate tests or sick the night before, so afraid of failure. And there's those students who love tests because they're a chance to show what they're all about. And there are those few students who appreciate tests as helpful measures to know how they're doing. And ways to know if they're ready to move on and learn what's next. You can't start learning subtraction until you've learned addition. Just want to know, have I got that one down so I can move on to what's next? That we might be that kind of student. You see, teachers give tests to make sure that we're keeping on, to determine if we're ready yet for more. If you want your life with God to grow, if you want to know him more deeply, and if you want to serve him more faithfully tomorrow than today, you will be eager for a good test. When's the last time we asked God to test us? We asked for it. Didn't just fall into it. We asked for it. Because we just really wanted to see how we were growing in him. God is already everywhere you will go this week. Why not give him permission to throw in a few tests along the way? How else are we going to know where we still need to grow? And we do want to grow right. Finally, the psalmist asked the all-powerful God to lead him. And we can too. That means that God gets to go where God wants to go, and we get to follow. God's in cans, they get dragged around. We go where we want, and then we take them out and ask them to bless us. But God's on the loose. They get to move however they want. And this God gets to ask us to be a blessing wherever he takes us. And that changes everything. When's the last time you asked God to lead you? No limits attached. When's the last time you really meant it when you said, my life is yours, oh God. Do with it what you will. It's yours, God. You lead and I'll follow. That's what we do with a God who is much too big for our cans. We embrace him and we engage him and we invite him to search us and to test us and to lead us. That's what we do with an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God who will never shrink down to fit into what we want him to be. So rather than try to bring him to our own level, we can let God take us higher and deeper than we ever imagined possible. And if we let him, God will lift our hearts to know him. And he will train our eyes to stay awake to see him. And he will set our feet on the path that always walks in step with him. If we let him. Ditch the can. How boring is that? It's ridiculous. God's not going to fit in it anyway. That we might resist the temptation to make the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God more manageable. And instead that we might simply dare to embrace him, engage him, and invite him in to do his work on us. Then buckle our seatbelts, because this ride's going to be anything but tame. It's going to be the ride of a lifetime for the rest of your lifetime. I ask, are you in? Or do you really kind of prefer your lifeless little can? Search me, O God. Test me and lead me. Words spoken by those who are so over a God in a can. Those who are ready to live life with the real, untamable God who is on the move. Search me. Test me. Lead me. I dare you to give him that kind of permission today. Double dog dare you. Would you pray with me? Oh God, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful one, in the midst of such majesty, we want to run and hide. We know we're not worthy. And yet all of those things you tell us, in all your knowing, you love us. And in all your being, you're with us. And in all you're doing, you're for us. Oh, it's too wonderful. My mind cannot even grasp it. But I know that my heart rejoices. And so God, as a people who are called your children this week, could we give you permission to go really deep into us? The beginning of Holy Week. What better time than Ash Wednesday and the first days of Lent to say, God, search me. God, test me. God, lead me until my heart is fully yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.